this morning. Second one is actually the message. The first one is a psalm, and I've been reading this psalm every day for weeks. I mean, every time I pick up the Bible, I open up to the 103rd psalm, and I read. So for my edification and your blessing this morning, I'd like to share part of the 103rd psalm with you. And maybe as you listen to it, maybe that's you can see the reasoning of the Holy Spirit to make it so big in my mind and in my heart. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." Praise be unto God for the reading of that portion of the 103rd Psalm. And I would invite you when you're at home to pick up the scripture. There's so much in the Word of God for you. And I have to tell you, there's so much in the Psalms. The joy and the all that goes into the Psalms is there to encourage you. And the thing that makes the Psalms so real to you is that real people wrote them going through real life and real problems. And as we read it, then we share with them what's going on. This morning I want to talk to you about something, about He is able to keep. He is able to keep. Listen to the reading of God's Word from 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 8 through 14. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Therefore, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the gospels. For this cause, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words that thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing that is committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost dwelleth in us." Look back up, if you will, to verse 12. "For this cause I suffer these things," talking about being in prison and all that He's at. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Question is, who can you trust to keep anything? There are certain people you can't tell anything to, can you? You have any friends like that? They're good. They don't mean any harm. They don't mean anything bad. But if you tell them, everybody in the community is going to know it. Because they can't keep it. Some people just can't keep it. So where do you deposit something? Where do you commit something to something or someone that you can absolutely trust and know that it's true? I mean, are you absolutely sure of your bank account? I mean, in our day and time, and all that's going on and what's happening in the monetary world, do you feel like that your money is safe in the bank or in stocks or bonds? Well, we found out two or three times in my lifetime already that you can't depend on the value of stocks. You can't depend on the value of bonds necessarily. And many people are having financial upheavals right now and falling over. You can't trust the institutions of man. You can't trust what we've created to take care. If you want some place to deposit something that it's going to be absolutely secure and safe, and no one's going to be able to get through to molest it or tear it up or take it away from you, where are you going to look to find that? I remember when I was a little boy hearing the old people talk, and I found out that when Grandma and Granddaddy lived out in Abs Valley, they were friends and actually lived with very rich man. His family owned the Pocahontas Mines and several hundreds of acres up and down Abs Valley, and Grandma and Granddaddy lived in the house, and he lived with them. And when my mother was a baby, I heard them talking, and they said, well, Colonel Browning went down to the bank in Pocahontas, and he deposited money and opened an account for Mother, and it was going to grow through the years. By the time she got grown, well, she should have a nice little nest egg to start life out with. Well, that was exciting to me because my mother was grown and that time had come, and I was just a little fella, and I listened to it with, you know, some anticipation. You know how it is to feel like you promised something and then find out it doesn't exist. Well, that's exactly what happened. You said, well, did he deposit the money? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Did he open the account and put it in Mother's name and his? Yes, he did. You said, well, that was good. Well, it was, except that the Great Depression came along and the bank went busted and all the money was gone. So what good is a bank account that has nothing in it? Well, he had deposited the money in something he felt and the family felt was safe. But it wasn't safe, was it? I don't know that you're aware of the history in this county, but there used to be a bank in Eggleston called the Bank of Eggleston. But it went broke during the Depression. There used to be a bank in Newport, and that bank was the Bank of the Sinking Creek Valley. But that bank went broke during the Depression. And if it had not been that the Pembroke Bank merged with the Parrishburg Bank and became the Bank of Giles County, it would have been busted too. And they had to put everything together and hold on for dear life. The fact is, someone slapped the banker in front of the courthouse one day because he had cut off their credit. Well, people had to put their money where they felt it was safe. But any number of people, how many of you know any old people that don't trust a bank? Right now. I don't mean back when, but I mean right now. I know people who do not trust a bank. I have people come in to pay for funerals and pay for things, and they come with a box or a valise or an envelope or something, and they've got the money in it in cold cash, and they want to know if we take cash. Well, yes. Recapable tires or anything else we can get, whatever you can get. But I have to tell you, folks, where can you deposit something that you know is absolutely safe? We deposit it on the information we have, hoping for the very best that we can get. But listen, we're talking about more important things than money here this morning. We're talking about your soul. Where can you put your soul's future And I'm not talking about just any future. I'm talking about your soul's eternal future. I mean, you, my friend, are going to spend eternity someplace. Our existence in time is just a little, snippet, nothing. I mean, how could you even compare, somebody said, lived a long time. Well, I noticed this morning in the paper that Prince Philip is 99 years old and Queen Elizabeth's 94 years old and they got a shot for the virus, and that's news. Well, you say, what a long life they live. And they have. As human beings goes, 99 and 94 is a long life, isn't it? But I have to tell you something, my friend. If you went over there and could get in and talk to them, they would tell you it's just been a little while. It hasn't really been that long. How many of us would admit this morning that we're over 70 here? Yeah, that's hard to believe, isn't it? But we are. And I have to tell you, it hadn't been all that long, has it? Bill, it hadn't been that long since you were running up and down the top of Staffordsville Hill with your bare feet and your bicycle or whatever. It just doesn't take long to pass by. So your life, what's going to become of it? Where's it going to be? Where is eternity facing us, everyone? And where can you put your life that you know, that you know, that you know, that it's all good and that everything's okay? When I read the scripture here, Paul says to Timothy, and he's encouraging Timothy, because Timothy's a young fella, and this is the last thing Paul's going to get to say to him. This is 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy ends with, "I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing." So when you look at this, you have to understand Paul is encouraging young Timothy to go on with the Lord, that it's worth serving God, because I can deposit my eternal soul, my eternal destiny, my eternal life, I can deposit in the bank of the Lord Jesus Christ, guaranteed by his blood. And brothers and sisters, it's going to be all right. Now, it may be a terrible upheaval here on this earth, but my friend, I can trust, and Paul says, I can trust that which I have committed unto him against that day. My attention lately for several months has been drawn to scripture when Jesus was here on earth. And I think I preached on it once, but I'll quote it again. And they were talking to Jesus and he was telling them, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be talked about. You're going to be despised and hated. And you're going to be put in jail. And some of you are going to die. There's going to be persecution rise against the church. And my friend, don't you be surprised that if persecution intensifies against Christians in the days and weeks ahead here in the United States, don't you be surprised if it gets tougher to be a publicly acknowledged Christian than it has been. It's been getting tougher for a little while now, and I can tell you that the day's coming that it's going to be tougher. They warn us all the time about even my sermons that are in public and all that, and other people's sermons too, all of that kind of thing. But Jesus said, some of you are going to die. And you say, that's awful. That's the worst thing could possibly happen. But you know what the next sentence says? But, aren't you glad Jesus has conjunctions and adjectives and all kinds of things to go in the writing? And he says, but not one hair of your head shall perish. Wow. You mean I'm going to be beat? I'm going to be talked about? I'm going to be slapped around? I'm going to be put in jail? I'm going to be killed? And it's going to be all right? Not one hair of my head is going to perish? That's what he said. That's exactly what he said. And you say, well, how could that be? Because I have, you have, Christian, deposited for safekeeping. We have committed. Have we committed ourselves to the care of the Almighty God? You know, you hear about people committing themselves. There's this point of no return. People swimming, people running, people doing things. They come into the place and they commit themselves. And that means you jump in, head over heels, and trust God to do it. Well, this is what has to happen, my friend. We commit. What have you committed to Him against that day? I remember Sister Lila Stevens liked so much that song, "Leave It There." If the world from you withhold of your silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in His word how He feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord. Remember that old song? And leave it there. Leave it there, oh, leave it there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Well, my brothers and sisters, you can do that. There is a place that you can deposit your life savings. I'm not talking about your stocks and bonds. I'm not talking about your retirement. I'm not talking about your land and your houses. I'm talking about yourself. I'm talking about your soul. You can deposit your eternal destiny and your soul in the hands of our Lord and Savior. And my friend, if the bank goes bust, it don't affect your soul. If the country goes to bankruptcy, it don't affect your soul. And let me warn you, my friend, it's not impossible to think about the United States of America going bankrupt. That's not an impossibility. You may feel so secure within this country that you think that could never happen, but my friend, that's not true. And I distinctly remember a word of prophecy given out here many years ago that the day would come that our money would be counterfeited, that it would be no good. Well, my friend, it's almost to where you have to have plastic now. And I can see the day coming that greenback will mean very little, but everything will be transacted in some place that the power of Big Brother can control it. And I can see that coming from every angle. So where are you going to deposit and what you're going to deposit? I think about the women in the days that Jesus was living and Jesus was preaching and healing and doing all the things He was doing. And someplace He went and sat down. And when He sat down, the women brought what to Him? Their children. They brought their babies. They brought them and set them on His lap that He would bless them. My friend, if you don't make any other commitment, commit your children to the Lord. Bring your children to the Lord and let them be committed to Him. I have to tell you something. Even weddings and funerals are becoming more and more secular and less sacred. More and more, we have secular music at funerals and weddings. More and more, people do not know hymns, do not know scripture, do not know the background. And you're fortunate to live in the upper edge of the Bible Belt and in the mountains because we still have a conservative constituency here. But my friend, I can see more and more things like that happening in the last year. We have experienced hearing people out use cuss words in the pulpit at funerals and weddings and things and saying words that are not speakable, in far as I'm concerned, in any church or any religious setting. But that's where we've come to. We need to deposit not only our children, but we need to deposit our marriage vows. We need to deposit our marriages into the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to deposit the care of our country. Oh, my friend, if my people that are called by my name, the prophet says, will humble themselves, and he goes on to say, and stop their sinning and pray, that God will hear from heaven and will answer us. My friend, we need to deposit prayers on the altar of heaven for the United States of America. Amen. We need to pray for those people that are up there and pray that they won't get so carried away that we're gone. My friend, we need to pray for the principles that's made us the people that we are today. So be sure that what you have committed to Him, now what you've committed to the bank may not make it. What you've committed to deeds in the courthouse may not make it. What you've committed to climbing a social ladder may not make it. But my friend, if you've deposited your soul on the blood-stained altar of heaven with Jesus Christ's blood on it, my friend, you have committed yourself to someone who can take care of it. Someone who can take that commitment. Paul said, I am sure. Now, you have to understand, the man that's writing this is probably within days of dying. The man that's writing this is sentenced to die. He is a Roman citizen. He cannot be crucified or anything like that. But they've got an axeman out there with an axe or a swordsman out there with a sword, and they're going to cut his head off. This is Paul the Apostle, and he's going to have himself, or they're going to have him beheaded in the next little while. And he says, and I'm ready. I'm ready to be off. Why is he ready? Because he said, I am sure that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. My friend, if you have committed your life, your soul and all that you have to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to keep you. He is able to take care of you. And my friend, that's the only ground. On Christ the solid rock I stand, the old hymn says, all other ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. And my brothers and sisters, those words are a couple hundred years old, I think, or at least way over 100 years old. And we need to look back to that. There's no place to stand that won't sink out from under your feet except on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only, let me point out from this scripture, not only are we talking about what we've committed to Him, but we need to talk about what He's committed to us. And my friend, He has committed unto us what? The plan of salvation. He has committed unto us the plan of salvation. Now, we like God to keep His commitment that what we've given Him, He'll take care of. God would like us to take the gospel. Let's not water it down, folks. Let's not modernize it. Let's not give it a twist that it don't mean. Let's go back to the Word of God. Stand on the Holy Scriptures just like they are. I understand, folks, that there's more than one translation that's good. But, you know, I just like standing on the old-fashioned Book of God just like it's written, just like it says. It doesn't have to change. I noticed every once in a while some of the upstart religions that started in the latter days, in the last couple hundred years, they've gone through the Bible and changed parts of it to suit themselves. Added words, taken away words to suit themselves. I am amazed at the number of people, and poor old Thomas Jefferson sat down with his penknife and cut out only the words of Jesus that, as we say, are in red, but the words of Jesus themselves, he cut them out, pasted them in his book, made his own Bible. And I know Thomas Jefferson's a very brilliant man, and I love his memory, but I have to tell you, folks, he don't need his penknife when it comes to the Word of God. He needs to leave it like it says it, and we need to leave it like it says it. And as Christians who have committed our eternal destiny to God, God has committed His Word, and He has no other plan. There's no plan B. The only plan that God has to evangelize in this world is sitting right here. It's you. There's no other plan. God is not going to go to plan B and say, well, it didn't work out so good having church and having worship services and things like that. So we just won't do that. It didn't work out so good, this Calvary thing. That's not going to happen, folks. This is the only plan he has, is that when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to take that and give it to someone else. You're going to share that. And the greatest evangelism that will ever happen, you say, oh, that's wonderful. All those people came out for 13 weeks in Madison Square Garden when Billy Graham was there. It was a wonderful thing. I would not take anything from it at all. You say, well, that's wonderful. Some of those, they're filling soccer stadiums up in South America and Africa with people worshiping. I mean, and I don't mean just some formal thing. I mean, they got hands in the air and feet stomping the ground, and they're praising God. And I don't want to take anything from that. That's wonderful. But and those things are great, and we need those things. We need those kind of things. But that's not where the greatest evangelism is done. The greatest evangelism is done by a mama standing at a cook stove and putting that gospel down to her children. The greatest evangelism is done is that father who's coming in from work every night, faithful to his family and to his wife, and putting that gospel down to his children. The greatest evangelism that will be done is some teacher in a room being nice to some little kid and quietly disseminating the gospel of Jesus Christ to that kid, and that kid getting saved. Amen? Amen. I mean, that's where the glorious gospel is. And God speaks to our heart. Now, God has committed to us this word. And he's committed himself to us to take care of what we've committed to him. All right? What are we going to do for what he's committed to us? What are we going to do with his word? My friend, let us, all this country, you know what the greatest thing this country has ever exported is? It's not the automobile. It's not atomic energy. It's not space travel. You say, well, what's the greatest thing we've ever exported? The gospel. My friend, the United States of America, because of our freedom, has spread the gospel to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and hastened the coming of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, where's our commitment today? Oh, let us commit ourselves to keeping this country free so that we can spread the gospel the way we have already. And let us rely in the safety, not of the bank, nor of the New York Stock Exchange, nor of the land value, but let us, my friend, value the commitment that God has made, that, lo, I am with you always, even to the end. I will not leave you or forsake you. My friend, that's ours. Are you trusting him this morning? Are you committed to him? He's committed to you. He's never going to take Calvary back. He's never going to write it off and say, we're not going to do that cross thing anymore. My friend, if the world lasts and you could come back 50 years from now and there's ever a chance that somebody in this congregation will be living 50 years from now. There's ever a probability that most of us won't. But 50 years from now, my friend, if you could come back, God's commitment to you on Calvary's cross will not be changed one bit. It will be the same. If you confess your faults, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And he's promised that he would. Can you say hallelujah? Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to share your precious word. Thank you for your grace and your truth. And Father, we thank you for the commitment you've made to us. And Lord, I pray that we can learn to make a great commitment to you. We pray that your Spirit, God, will touch and give grace and strength. And Father, help us all, Lord, to have the strength to carry on in these trying times. And Father, may our spirits be filled with the Holy Ghost. May the Word of God be with us. And Father, if we have sinned, forgive us. And Father, if we've come short of your glory, forgive us. Draw us close to you. Stir us up inside, O God, and stir this nation up. God, stir this nation up. And Father, may your Spirit, your power, and your grace be upon us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.